Good day and welcome. This is Apostle Bert Neertle. I'm part of the Restored Government of God. Today is the 2nd of December 2016 and the teaching is on 1 John 5 from verse 1 to verse 5. And we are going to have a look at the truth of God, which is Jesus Christ. So let's start reading from verse 1, where Apostle John says, "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that beget loves him also that is begotten of him." So we see in this verse how Apostle John identifies those born of God as those who believe. In other words, those who are willing to acknowledge, mold with, and submit to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. The name Christ in Greek means anointed one. We know that the study of the ancient languages does not open the mystery of salvation, but when true believers talk about the anointing, we refer to the understanding gained by truth, empowered by grace, concerning our salvation in Jesus Christ. The anointing has to do with carrying the knowledge of Jesus Christ in our minds, directing our faith according to his perspective, and not according to the many theological philosophies of the world. When talking about the anointing, we are talking about our separation from the knowledge gained in this world through the human senses as a tool to settle oneself and build an image to put faith in according to our own perspective so that we can have peace and security. The name Christ as the anointed represents the man that God had and still has in mind when he said in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Being born of God speaks of how the perfect man, Christ, was formed in the mind of God, being someone he will create to share in the riches of his plan for his own pleasure. We see this characteristic of God also in our own lives as he made us according to his likeness. We love to share our experiences with those we love, for it gives us pleasure when they enjoy what we enjoy. This is how God designed the soul of man, to be interactive with one another, meaning to reciprocate to one another. When those close to us reject what we have to offer, the soul experiences sadness. When they enjoy what we enjoy, it brings gladness, and we increase in our love for that person, and even wanting to share more with such person of what we have. In this we see how God designed the soul for reciprocation, for increase. And that is why Apostle John continues to say, "And everyone that loves him that beget," referring to God the Father, "loves him also that is begotten of him," pointing to Jesus Christ and those who believe in him. We as saints or children of the same household love one another because we are in agreement with one another, for we are in agreement with God. We value and share with one another the same substance, namely the substance of Jesus Christ, his innermost being, the substance of his conscience, which is his truth. Going back to what was just said about loving to share with one another our minds, this is what happens in the body, in the true church. This is what happens in the body, in the true church. We have a different kind of love for one another than those in the church of the world, because we can share with one another the substance of the knowledge of God, knowing it will be received with appreciation, for we increase the substance of Jesus Christ as we share with one another, without ever having to fear that the one we share with will not be in agreement with us. And that is why Apostle John says in 1 John 4, verse 20, "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar." And this is what we see in the false religious system. Believers testify of their so-called love for God, but are divided amongst one another, for they share not the same substance. What they share is the substance of their own personal imagination, driven by the five facets of the flesh, which are the signature, the God code, the moral code, the knowledge of the world, and the fruit of iniquity, which we are not going to go into now. This means that each individual strives to fulfill his own aspiration of how he thinks God wants to be served, to be physically blessed by God. This is a selfish faith and differs from person to person. This is why there is such great division in the church outside of covenant today. Apostle John continues in verse 5 of 1 John 5, in verse 2 of 1 John 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Again, Apostle John points out how the love for our neighbor depends on our love for God, and how this love is not an emotional love, but connected to our labor of faith, namely to keep the commandments of God. We keep the commandments by our labor of faith, reflecting on what was received in the form of knowledge, whether by study of doctrine or by the manifold graces of God, be it in the form of dreams, visions, words of knowledge, rehearsing this knowledge, reasoning with God to gain more understanding, and reciprocating what was received by our labor in the form of charity. So what we want is to gain the perspective of God so that we can share that with our brethren in charity. This labor speaks of consistency, conformity, and communication, not in worldly things, but in faith. Those who love one another are those who believe, who are willing to acknowledge, mold with, and submit to the holy ordered knowledge of Jesus Christ, which is the substance of His virtues. The virtues which are also formed in us as we labor with the same knowledge to direct our lives, no longer fearful of losing the image the soul strives for in the flesh, which is according to the aspiration and which Satan inflames, but rather longing to continually increase in the likeness of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, Apostle John continues to make the connection between our love for God and keeping His commandments. We read, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." I looked up the meaning of the word grievous, and what stood out to me was a description, burdensome or oppressive. Now, the commandments of God are not burdensome or oppressive because it leads the soul back to our origin, awakening the soul from its condition of forgetfulness of its the forgetfulness of its origin and corruption brought about by the lie of Satan. The commandments of God direct us back to our liberty in obedience to God, saving the soul from the condition of anarchy, which Satan presents as a false form of liberty, but which puts the soul in a condition of uncertainty and doubt, leaving it without concrete answers to life situations, but with many vain and ambiguous options which cannot be fulfilled, but by which the devil intends to afterwards accuse man for not being able to achieve the promise which was presented by him through the work of the imagination. The commandments of God does not rob the soul of anything, but is lifting the oppression which self, Satan, and the world put on it daily by directing it to fulfill the law of Moses. God Himself says it's impossible for man to keep the law of Moses, for He introduced the law of Moses to prove to man that it is impossible to take on His likeness in the flesh. That is why in His mercy He also instituted the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins simultaneous to the law. Now there we see how cruel Satan is. He tells us to keep the law in the flesh. This is the same as expecting a man to fly or to breathe underwater. It is absolutely impossible. Striving to be perfect in the flesh to please God cannot bring completion to the soul, for it is an unachievable task. Striving after perfection in the flesh always falls short to the expectation. This shortfall is a token of death, for life in Christ Jesus never leaves a shortfall. Following after perfection in the flesh represents the law of sin and death, for sin is the fruit of not fulfilling the law of Moses when under the law, but God has given us a new law in the new covenant of Jesus Christ, in which we can stand perfect before Him. This is why Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 7:8, For without the law, that's the law of Moses, sin was dead. The life of God is seen in the completion the soul daily experiences when it is released from the law of sin and death. For no longer do we measure ourselves by the moral code that represents the law of Moses and which causes the shortfall and the accusations and the condemnation, but by our obedience to labor with what God has given us to take on the likeness of His Son, namely stewardship, priesthood, the holy ordered knowledge, and the sanctified tools of the covenant, we can stand perfect before God in faith. Let's continue in verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. This is a summary of what we just did. When we are born of God, we are born again into the spiritual realm. We enter into a new dimension, the dimension of the Spirit. Through our rebirth, God enables us by His grace to see and to understand the things of the spiritual world, which are the things of His kingdom. This is the total recall of our origin in Him, into which the intellect of man cannot penetrate. Being empowered by God's truth, made living by His grace, we are now empowered to see that anarchy is not freedom. We can now understand that anarchy exists in the imagination and that Satan is the father of this chaos of ambiguity and that he wants to keep the soul in this condition of uncertainty so he can lead man by the nose according to his will. We can discern how Satan keeps man in bondage by making promises of liberation from this hopeless condition by sympathizing with fleshly lusts and making promises which can never be fulfilled, as pointed out earlier when looking at the law of when we were looking at the law of Moses. On the other hand, we can now also understand how the boundaries of truth and our activity in faith frees us from this oppression, because when we enter into covenant with God, we are no longer extradited to the empty promises of the lie, but we now have spiritual eyes to discern the lie and are overcoming through the choices we make concerning what measure we use for our overcoming. Do we use the measure of the law of Moses, or do we use the measure of Jesus Christ, His law of grace and truth? We can now truly experience that knowledge is power even in faith. No longer can Satan lead us by the nose. We are no longer the tail being wagged around from one form of faith to the next, trying to find completion in vain things. Apostle John goes on to qualify how we are to overcome the world, namely by our faith. While reflecting on the activity of our faith, we can now discern how, before being reborn, we had put our faith in the things of the flesh and works of the moral code, namely our own ability and efforts to resolve the scenarios which came against us, to regain our peace and security in fleshly things. One can also realize how we trained ourselves using the skills and talents of the signature, driven by the God code and weighing our actions to the measure of the moral code, trying not to offend God or our neighbor. And we observe how the motive of our actions was peace and security, for that is what the soul cries out for, as God designed the soul to function only in Him, where peace and security is a given. By giving us the record of Jesus Christ, He enables the soul to again make a choice to remove itself from the position of trying to regain peace and security in the things of the flesh and to be continually slain by the devil to a position where we can experience peace and security in Him continually through our labor and faith as we gain understanding. As we reason with God and gain His perspective, we are rewarded by being joined to Him through understanding gained, becoming one in mind with Him. This is where true peace and security is found, even when we are joined to God through by our minds being the same as His mind, standing in agreement, in harmony with Him. We now share in God's mystery, which is unknown to the world. Therein is our overcoming. When turning on reflection, drawing from the anointing, the Father is sharing with us knowledge which is veiled from the world. God enables us to take the enemy by surprise. Instead of reasoning with him the way he expects us to do, like we did previously, we now answer him not, for we know that each self-justification will only lead to another accusation. Thus we take away his power to keep us captive, leaving him powerless, frustrated, and overcome. This is why sometimes when reasoning with grace, following the steps for reflection for our overcoming, we will find that out of the blue one or other totally irrelevant thought will enter the mind. Taken by surprise, Satan realizes that he is losing the battle for our minds and then try to change the subject to distract our minds, to try to leave us disconnected to God, so we won't gain the reward of more understanding, which in turn allows us to grow even stronger in our ability to overcome him. Therefore, it is important to keep the reflections going and focused on Christ, even though we may initially experience a form of relief shortly after starting our reflections. We need to come to that place where we can say, "What I want to remember." For these are the spiritual principles, the new perspective, which can later be applied when Satan comes to tempt us again. This is part of the anointing of truth. By his grace and truth, God teaches us that the things of the world are of no value. We come to realize that the things of the world are vain and that promises tied to it never meet the expectation. On the contrary, we are learning that we can always put our faith in that which represents Jesus Christ. For the outcome is always according to the promise, namely, to be empowered to overcome self, Satan, and the world, and increase in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we choose to labor with the knowledge of Christ through the use of that to which he has provided for our faith, namely the sanctified tools of the covenant, preparing ourselves for our return to the bosom of the Father, where we will be immersed, baptized into him to function by him and through him according to his mind. We look forward to being immersed into the light of his knowledge, as Adam experienced before the fall, but we will have the added advantage of the practical experience of the darkness and confusion when separated from God. We now know the difference, the true difference between good and evil, the knowledge which is from Satan and the knowledge which is from God. That is God's love for us, even Jesus Christ, who is given for our salvation in the form of his grace and his truth. So let's close off with verse 5. Who is he that overcomes the world, but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Apostle John is making a statement. He doesn't give an opinion, but states a fact of truth. He states it as a fact that those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God overcome the world. The word believes points to the labor of those who are willing to continually weigh scenarios according to the pattern God has given us in Christ, to continually discern whose voice it is that is making suggestions in our mind concerning the fears and the pleasures of the world, and inspires us to labor for resolve when contradictions come our way, so peace can be restored to the inner man in the flesh. Satan has corrupted this verse by teaching that believers only have to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and testifies of this fundamental fact to be saved. This is a lie. Truth is that believers need to believe in what Jesus represents, namely man in the flesh walking according to the power of the Spirit. This again directs us to our works of faith, bringing us in contact with the perspective of God so we can, like Jesus, express our obedience as he did while walking the earth even unto the cross. This is why we read in Matthew 16:22, and on how Jesus, when he told his disciples that he would suffer under the chief priests and scribes, when Peter began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee," that Jesus answered him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." So we see here how Jesus was reflecting on the plan of God for his life, instead of following the sympathy which the spirit which Peter was entertaining was offering him in the flesh. He discerned the spirit which Peter was working with and chose not to follow that, but rather the revelation of God for his life, to die on the cross, to be resurrected by the Spirit, and in this way set a pattern for believers for our return to his bosom. We do the same when the spirit of this world sympathizes with us when facing contradiction. We reflect on the plan of God for our lives, namely to die to the inclination of the flesh, to protect and to build for self, which is the image we constructed according to our aspiration. We rather choose to focus on the plan of God for our lives, to gain his likeness in the inner man. We come to realize that when Satan presents the moral code as a measure for our faith, accusing us of falling short of the expectation of God, that self-justification, trying to defend ourselves, serves no purpose. We rather redirect our mind to draw from the anointing, asking scale questions concerning the purpose of God for our lives through the scenario presented. So in the next teaching, we will continue in 1 John 5 from verse 6 to see how the love of God in Jesus Christ unfolds to those who serve him in perfect faith. I thank you for joining me today. Again, this is Apostle Bert Nietland closing off. If you would like to learn more about God's restored government or how to transition into covenant, you can reach out to me on our website at www.s8w.org. I repeat that address, www.s8w.org. I thank you.